please grab your Bibles and remain standing with me. We're just going to read a couple verses this evening. 1 Peter chapter 2 this evening. We're going to pick it up in verses 24 and verse 25 this evening. Just these two verses. We've entitled the message, Jesus Died for Us. Jesus Died for Us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and verse 25. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, Lord, and truly this is Good Friday. Or we could call it Fantastic Friday, because that's what it is. And I pray this evening, Lord, as we look to your word, that you would help clear up any confusion we might have. I know some people have a hard time referring to this as Good Friday. And the reason being is that we have a misconception about this day. So, Lord, I pray that we might learn some terms tonight, that we look at some doctrines of the Bible this evening so that we can intelligently look at this day and understand the importance of it, Lord, that we can see what the Bible has to say about it, so that when someone asks us, why do we go to church? Why do we celebrate Easter and the resurrection, that we can give them an answer. I pray for any here tonight that don't know you this evening, we pray that through the message of the cross, the fact that Christ died for us, that you would touch those hearts this evening. Any of us have found ourselves just doing our own thing and living our lives apart from you, that tonight we would hear you draw us back to yourself, Lord. We're literally sheep that need a shepherd, Lord. We need someone to guard us, to watch over us, and to direct our steps. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this evening. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, this Friday of the Passion Week, just prior to Easter, has been called for many, many years Good Friday. And it's kind of interesting, if you type in Good Friday, you Google it, you'll get a lot of confusion regarding Good Friday. And there's some that actually have a very difficult time referring to this day as being Good Friday. And the reason being is, how can it be good that the innocent Son of God was beaten and crucified? And I suggest to you that that thinking is thinking that is based off confusion over what Jesus did. Because for some, they kind of look at this day as Jesus literally becoming a martyr. And they think of him as a martyr, or they think of him as a victim. But that's not what Good Friday is all about. We can truly call it Good Friday because Jesus was the willing substitute that took our place. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, with the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And even that day in which Jesus was going down the Via Dolorosa to Calvary, about a mile away, there were some women in the Gospel of Luke that were weeping over him. And Jesus stopped for a moment and said to them, "Don't weep for me, weep for your children." See, that was misdirected even on this very first Good Friday. There was misdirected people. They felt sorry for Jesus. But this is a day in which Jesus should be worshipped and praised. This is a day in which Christ should be literally congratulated for what he did. Because it was really the mission of God for his Son to pay the sins of for the world, that he would be our substitute. We call it substitutionary death. The cross declares God's position on sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The cross declares God's great love. Sometimes people miss this. But if there's anything that's truly a symbol of God's love, it's the cross. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love towards us, that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the message of the cross is the good news that God has met the desperate need of all of humanity. There was no other solution, there was no other way, so God literally dispatched and sent His only Son, the perfect sacrifice, that He might take upon Himself our sin, our burden, our guilt, the punishment for our sins. And Isaiah makes it clear that it was the Father who poured out His wrath on His own Son. It was God the Father that did this. Though it came through the hands of the Jews and the Romans, it was really the Father who poured out His wrath on sin itself. Romans 3:12 says, "For all have sinned, and or all have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." Now that's a description of all of humanity. God says they become useless. That's an interesting word. It speaks of that which is not being used for its intended purpose. It's like milk that's gone sour. It was never supposed to be that way. You're supposed to drink it before it gets sour, and that's why they put little dates on them. I remember one night I took a swig, and boy, it was bad. And so, again, it has failed to meet its intended purpose. Well, in a sense, humanity has become soured. Humanity is not what God originally designed it to be. So it was the cross, it was God's antidote, it was God's way of bringing man back into a relationship with God. Jesus taught His disciples that He must suffer. He was very clear about this in Mark chapter 8, verse 31. I don't know how much clearer this can be. "And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." And He was stating the matter plainly. But they just didn't get it. It's like selective hearing. They just didn't get it. And Jesus said it over and over and over again. And you read through the Gospels again and again about what Jesus was going to go through. He's preparing His disciples, and still today, 2,000 years later, people feel sorry for Jesus. They still somehow feel that He's a martyr, He's a victim. So what I want to talk to you tonight about is what Good Friday is all about. I want to talk to you about the fact that it was Jesus who died for us. He was not a victim, He was a victor. Jesus, it emphasizes in the Gospel of Luke that He set His face towards Jerusalem. It was His goal to go to Jerusalem and to take upon Himself the sins of the world. This book of 1 Peter has as its theme hope and encouragement for the suffering. And really, when you go back through history, you can't really find a particular reason that these believers were suffering. And I think that's, in a sense, actually good, because everybody suffers. But these particular believers were suffering doubly because, first of all, they were Jews, and the second reason is they were Christians. So they were doubly suffering, and we don't particularly know which persecution or what particularly was taking place, but they were suffering. So what Peter does is, Peter in this section, starting in chapter 2, verses 11 through chapter 4, verse 19, he gives to us the spiritual response to suffering. And what he does is he puts Jesus out there as the example on how to suffer in a spiritual way. So that Jesus was not only the model for suffering, but He was the mediator who became our substitute for sin. So He's not only the prototype on how to suffer God's way, but more than that, through His suffering, Jesus was the mediator. He was the one that would bring men back to God. He would make a way in which people could be right with God again. So tonight I'm going to throw out some terms tonight. I hope that you'll take the time to jot them down and kind of really think about some of these terms tonight. I don't make any apologies for what we're talking about tonight, because this is a very, very important event that took place. It's extremely important. And so we want to be able to reasonably talk with people about Good Friday. We want to be able to talk about the cross, the purpose of the cross. So we're going to use some terms tonight. We're going to learn some words. We're going to kind of remind ourselves of some of the terms that we use. And we're going to look at the significance of these words, and it all ties together for Jesus dying for our sins. So in verse 24, Jesus, our substitute. The Bible makes it clear that he was the willing substitute for us for our sins. Again in verse 24, Jesus is our life. And then thirdly, in verse 25, Jesus, our shepherd. So let's talk about Jesus as a substitute. In verse 24, it says, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross." Now, the context of this is Peter now has been speaking about suffering, and now he introduces Jesus as the example of suffering God's way. If you go back to verse 21, he gives us the context of why he brings Jesus up. In verse 21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." So Jesus is the example. If you want to know how to suffer God's way, you look at God's Son. And Jesus was mistreated. He was misunderstood. He again and again, they put lie after lie as they brought witnesses before Pilate and Herod and the Sanhedrin. Just lie after lie. And Jesus Christ shows us how to handle these difficult times in our lives. Jesus is that example. So it tells us now that he himself bore. This word bore is a ritual term that really described the bringing of an offering up to the altar. So that's what the word bore means. When we talk about Jesus bore our sins, we're talking about literally Jesus took our sins to the altar. And it was Jesus himself who was the sacrifice for that sin. It could literally be translated to carry up. So Jesus carried up our sins. He was the sacrifice that was carried up for us. Isaiah 53:12 says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." I so appreciate what Peter says here, our sins. Notice he includes himself. And we're brought up in a Catholic church, and we were taught that Peter, you know, he walked on water. I mean, Peter was just a holy, holy individual. But boy, those of us that have read through the New Testament know that Peter had some issues. And I think that's the reason I love him so much. He's just like me, you know. You look at him, he pulls his left foot out and immediately puts the right back in its place. I mean, he's just like me and you. And Peter would boast. Peter had all sorts of issues. But Peter here doesn't mix words here when he comes out and says he died for or bore our sins. That Peter recognized that he was a sinner in need of a Savior. And Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, there's a difference here between sin and sins. And there is a big difference here. It's because when we talk about sin, we're talking in the singular tense, and what it's referring to is the root. The reason we have sins is because we are a sinner. We sin. And so, plural talks about the fruit of the root. That's why we sin, because we happen to be a sinner. So Jesus Christ himself bore our sins, and he bore it for the sinner, which is every single one of us. We're sinners from birth. Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." The Bible teaches we're slaves of sin. John 8:34, Romans 6:16. The Bible teaches that because of our sins, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1. The Bible teaches that we're defiant haters of God and rebellious. Romans 1:28, through verse 32, Romans 5:10, and then again Romans 8:7. And the Bible teaches that we're under the dominion of Satan. If we are not born again, our father is the devil. We looked at this a few weeks ago on Sunday morning when Jesus was confronting the religious. They kept saying, well, our father's this, our father's Abraham. He said, no, your father's the devil. Because they did not know him. So there's only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of this world. So those that have not received Jesus Christ, the blunt and sober truth is, you're of the kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of darkness is under the dominion of Satan. Ephesians 2:2, Acts 26:18, and Colossians 1:13. Well, the Bible here says that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Now, this is very important, that when we look at this verse, we have to keep in mind that Jesus had a physical body. So often when we think of Jesus, we think of him as simply being deity. And he is God, but he's God in the flesh, is literally what he is. And to miss that is to miss the Jesus of the Bible. He had to have a flesh and blood body because he had to be a sacrifice that could be nailed to a cross that would bleed so that he could literally give up his spirit. That had to happen. Jesus physically had to die. So to simply look at Jesus as simply being deity and to leave out his humanity is not to see the Christ of the Scriptures. It's called, the technical term is the hypostatic union. He's fully God, fully man, all at the same time. He was as much God as he was not man. He was as much man as he was not God. Fully God, fully man, all at the same time. And he had to be fully man because Jesus Christ had to take upon himself and be the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. So the Bible says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Now I want to bring up a term, and we've used this term before, but it's a great term. The word is atonement. Atonement. When you read through the Bible, you read about the blood of atonement. What does atonement mean? It literally means at one meant. At one meant. And the entire Jewish system of sacrifices was based upon the atonement. That when a man or woman would bring an offering to the Lord, that offering had to be perfect. It had to be without blemish, without spot. And the worshiper would come and he would place his hand upon the head of that animal, identifying with that animal and confessing their sins. Then what would happen is that sin would be symbolically transferred over to the animal and that animal would take their place. See, that's what the cross is all about. We're talking about a substitutionary death of Jesus. That the reconciliation of every sinner was dealt with by Jesus, who literally took our place. It was transferred over to him in the real way, in the real sense, so that he literally took upon himself every one of our sins, though he was sinless, he was guiltless, he took upon himself our sins. It was transferred literally over to him, every sin that ever had been committed and every sin that ever would be committed. This is why on Good Friday, people struggle with Good Friday because they don't understand this. They see scenes of Jesus on the cross and they say, oh, poor Jesus. Poor Jesus. His teaching just got ahead of him. His teaching was before his time. Or they look at him as a martyr. He was a great, great man, great, great teacher, loved people. He just was before his time and he died for a cause. And they failed to understand that it was a substitutionary death. It was literally the plan from the beginning. That he would literally, the sins of the world would be transferred over to him, would be placed upon him. Luke 9:44 says, let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. So Jesus emphasized, this is the plan. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And this is quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. So its basis goes all the way back to Moses. This whole sacrificial system that would take place, and Christ would die the worst of all deaths. The death of a curse, Christ would die, because all the sins of the world would be heaped upon him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Isaiah 53:6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. We'll look at another term. The term is called vicarious suffering. Vicarious suffering. You say, well, that's a weird name. It almost sounds like a virus or something. Well, it's an incredible term, vicarious suffering. What it literally means is the act of allowing oneself to go through suffering for the sake of another. And that's literally what Jesus did. We talk about his vicarious suffering, that he took our sufferings upon himself. He willingly took what was supposed to be for us, and he willingly took it upon himself, the sufferings. And when you read through the description of what they did to Jesus, Isaiah goes into detail. They literally pulled his beard out. They beat his face beyond recognition. Isaiah says, not knowing if it was that of a man, you could not tell his gender when they got done beating his face and pulling his beard out. They beat him on the head with a reed. They subjected him to 39 lashes, a leather strap that had pieces of bone and lead on it, literally filleted his back. They beat Jesus. They spit at him. And they had him carry the cross until it got to a point where they recognized he's going to die before he even gets there. So they called in Simon to help bear the cross so that they could get him to Calvary alive so he could be nailed to a cross. So this vicarious suffering was the will of the Father. It was Christ who agreed to doing so. And that's why it is Good Friday. Because he's not a victim. He's not a martyr. Jesus Christ willingly did so. Again, the misconception that Jesus is a victim. He's not a victim. He's a victor. The joy set before him endured the cross. Mark 8:31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. John 10:18, no one has taken it away from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. The blame, the consequences, the curse of the law for our sins was willingly taken by Jesus upon the cross. Vicarious sufferings. He took ours. It was supposed to be ours. And Christ took it upon himself. Isaiah 53:5, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourgings we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And does that sound like an accident? Does that sound like, wow, I guess we have to go into plan B or C? No, this is plan A. This is what God had foretold 700 years before the event, and God made it clear that this was going to take place. Matthew 20:28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And as we started Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So literally what the cross was, it was literally an altar is what it was. The Old Testament, they would bring that animal up to the altar. They would place their hand upon the head of that animal, identifying with symbolically imparting the sins and then the punishment upon that. Well, Christ went up. He literally went up and was hung on a cross. So that cross literally became the altar in which Christ himself would die for the sins of the world. He would offer himself up freely for the sins of the world. So Jesus is our substitute. Now, why is this important tonight? I mean, why are there services literally all over the world? Note in India, they've had their services, and different parts of the world are celebrating this Good Friday. Well, because access to God is now available. Access to God has been clearly laid out. It's clearly understandable. Anyone can come to God. The way of salvation has been clearly established by God through his son Jesus. He became the sacrifice for our sins. He is the willing sacrifice by which he took upon himself our sins, so that if we place our faith in Jesus, God sees us just as if we haven't sinned. We are declared righteous through the sacrifice of Jesus. So that's why this day is so important to us. This is it. And of course, a couple days on Sunday, we'll be talking about the resurrection, which is really God's stamp of approval on this sacrifice that paid in full. Jesus didn't remain in the grave. He came out of the grave the third day, signifying that the Father accepted the sacrifice for our sins. And Jesus himself then would be glorified. So very, very important. I mean, this really, of all the days of the year, these are the most important days for us as believers. We're being reminded of what Christ ultimately did. And this is why, of all the sins that a person can commit, the sin of pride, without a doubt, will be the single predominant sin of those that go to hell. It's the sin that says, I'm not that bad. Give me a little time and I'll get it together. I got a few little hiccups, a few little rough edges. But just give me a little bit of time. You got rough edges like a porcupine is what you got. We're sinners. There's no fixing up a sinner. We need to be redeemed. And the only way to do that is through Christ. It's the only way. We've gotten ourselves into this mess, and only God can get us out. And we have to put our faith and trust in him. So notice now this last portion here of verse 24, Jesus our life. Now, that in and of itself would just be wonderful, and we could just continue on talking about what Jesus did, how he forgave us from the penalty of our sins, and all of that is just absolutely tremendous. But this next part of the verse, it is so important to us. It says in verse 24, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. So God gave his son not only to pay the penalty of sin, but to give power over sin to transform our lives. We no longer have to be controlled by sin. Because we are sinners and we chose to sin, we had this heavy debt over us called the penalty of sins. Well, when we trusted in Jesus, that penalty of sin was wiped out, and God now looks at us as justified, just as if we haven't sinned. But that's not the full package. Now God, through his Holy Spirit and through the new birth, now gives us power over sin. We don't have to be controlled by sin. Now, notice it says here that we might die to sin. Now, some say, well, it shouldn't say sin. It should say sins is what it should say. But no, sin is the root, as we just said a moment ago. It's the very nature of us. And sins is the fruit, plural, the multitude of sins committed by us, the sinner. So that we might die to sin. So Peter again includes himself in this. He says he's a sinner in need of God's forgiveness, and he is a sinner in need of God's power, that we might die to sin. What does that mean? To have no part of sin or to cease to exist. It's the power of sin is broken in our lives. That's what God came to do. Now today in our society, we use terms like addiction. I mean, you watch the news. How many of these commercials, this addiction hotlines? addiction interventions. They have, you know, all of these various medical names for just what we call sin. And they use terms like, you know, it's addiction. The Bible uses the term slavery, and that's a really good term. You're chained to it. You're in it. There's no hope of escape from it. You're a slave of it. Again, that we might live. Live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed. Righteousness is living obedience to God's will that produces holiness in our life. It's literally becoming the man and woman that God designed us to be. We talked about that all of us have become sinners. All of us are sinners by nature, by choice, and we're like spoiled milk that is not ultimately fulfilled its purpose. Well, each one of us are sinners by nature and by choice. And this new power that comes through the new birth now gives us the power to say no to these things. But the most wonderful thing about it is that we have a desire to say no. Because this new nature now is within us, wants us to be like the Lord. We want to be like the Lord. We want to know what God requires of us. So we have this desire, but along with the desire is the power. The power to say yes to the Lord is what it is. So salvation not only delivers us from the penalty of sin, but God comes with the power over sin so that our lives are no longer controlled. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Ephesians 5:8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Here's a familiar phrase, for by His wounds you were healed. This is taken from Isaiah 53:5 that he quotes from. And I know that this verse is used over and over and over again by those of the health and wealth that says, well, you know what, by His stripes you are healed. You don't have to have cancer. Don't accept cancer. Don't accept this cold. Don't accept hay fever. I'd love to have that one. Don't accept this. Don't accept that. And you walk in your medicine chest and it looks like Rite Aid. You know, you got more, you know, you loan out drugs to neighbors. You got so much, you know. And, oh, you don't have to live this way. You're a child of the King. Well, this particular verse that he's quoting from in Isaiah 53:5, he says, by His scourging, he's using it figuratively of the stroke of the divine judgment that included all the sufferings that Jesus went through. And the verse is describing the wholeness of a person because of what Jesus did. It's really talking about the forgiveness of sins. It's talking about becoming a whole person. Now, God could choose to heal if He wants to, but this passage isn't the one for healing. It's talking about becoming a whole person, being forgiven of the penalty of sin. God giving power over sin in our lives is what it's talking about. It's not necessarily talking about cancer or some other ailment that might come upon us. You see, Jesus is our life. Why is it important? Because the cross brings freedom from the penalty of sin. And then, as a child of God, God now grants to us power over sin. This is why we are so excited about this week. This is why we have a Good Friday service. We want to be reminded of deliverance from the penalty of sin. We want to be, at the same time, encouraged by the fact that sin no longer has to control us. Now, if sin is controlling me, it's because I am yielding to sin. Romans chapter 6 describes this, that literally it can control us. This is why today you have these 12-step programs and all of these other programs. Listen, I encourage you to do the one-step program. That's what we need to do, the one-step. Wouldn't it be great to get rid of all 11 of these steps and just have the one-step program? Well, God came up with it 2,000 years ago. It's called the cross. That's the one-step program. It's seeing ourselves as a sinner and seeing Him as the Redeemer, the willing Redeemer. The one that took upon himself the punishment for my sins. That's the one-step program. It's putting our faith and trust in him. And this brings us now to our third and final point in verse 25. Jesus, our shepherd. He says, "For you were continually straying like sheep." Again, Isaiah 53:6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Now, this continually straying brings up another theological term, and I've mentioned it before. I just want to mention it real quickly. This particular word is the word depravity. We talk about the depravity of man. I was watching the news the other night, and they were talking about these wicked, wicked individuals, and they were talking about humanity being depraved. I was kind of encouraged. That was on Fox News. I thought, that's a good term. That's a good theological term, depraved. Depraved humanity. The word depravity or depraved means man is bent towards evil. His thoughts and his actions are all tainted by evil and sin. And the Bible describes all of humanity as being in the sin of depravity, being controlled by sin, our thinking, our actions, our intentions. And he says, "For we were continually straying like sheep." Again and again, the Bible likens people to sheep. You think of all the animals that God could use to illustrate and teach us things. Sheep are probably one of the best animals that he ever created that is so likened unto people. Did you know that of all the animals that God created, sheep were made for a shepherd? You don't see a shepherd of cows or a shepherd of elephants. Multiple elephants would be elephi. No, that wouldn't be elephi. But elephants. But you know, sheep are so amazing. They were literally created to be shepherd. And you'll kind of get this as we look at them for just a moment. Sheep by nature go astray. It's just their makeup. You get a bunch of sheep together and you watch them, and they'll, certain ones will just start going off in their own little world. Some of you go, "You're describing my husband right now." He goes off to his own little world, his little couch, you know. And they do. They stray off. They start munching, and they get so into munching, they'll go miles. They'll just keep on going. They're munching as they go. They're just going out there, and it's just the way they are. They just get so caught up in what they're doing. They're oblivious to everything else. They don't know. A whole pack of wolves are about 5 feet away. They don't care. They're munching away, just moving on down the road. That's what they do. But not only that, sheep get frightened easily. I mean, if they're thirsty, you lead them down to water that's moving real quick, they won't even drink. They'll freak out because the water's moving so quick. They'll sit there and die of dehydration because they're afraid of the water. But they get scared. And you think of human beings, some of the stuff that just freaks us out. I mean, the stuff that we're fearful of. So I mentioned an infection in a hospital. Oh, no, start checking our pulse, start feeling our head. I feel warm, you know. That was only for babies. That wasn't for adults, you know. But we just right away start thinking, oh, what about this? What about that? We get frightened so easily. But not only that, sheep have no natural defenses. I've never gone up to a farm and said, "Beware of sheep." And I was like, whoa. A football team called the Lambs. Wow, that's scary. Pink uniforms, the Lambs, you know. But they don't have any natural defense. They literally need a shepherd. Sheep will eat and eat. They'll eat so much, they'll just blow up. That's what they'll do. They'll just lay there like all glutted, you know, and the shepherd has to come and roll them over. He goes, "That's my husband." Yeah, that's exactly what I had to do, roll them over, you know. It's like they eat and eat. And so they'll eat until they have no sense. They'll just eat until they just gorge themselves to death. So the shepherd has to come over and has to move them to different places to eat, has to keep them moving, has to keep them together, has to calm them down, has to bring them before the water, has to do all this stuff. And what he's describing is me and you. We were created to be shepherd. We were created to be led by the good shepherd. Someone that would direct us. But he says, but now, there's a decisive change that has happened. You have returned, or literally turned about or turned around. What he's describing here is conversion. He's saying, you were this way, but you've been turned around. Something has happened. You were going one direction, which was the wrong direction, and now you're going the right direction, is what he's describing. How does that happen? Well, it happens with confession. You know the word confession or confess just means to agree? When God's Spirit begins to reveal to us that we're sinners, we confess that we're sinners. All that means is we agree. Okay, I agree. I'm a sinner. So it starts with confession of sins. We're agreeing with what the Spirit of God is revealing. And then next comes repentance, which is a change of mind. It's a change of heart. It's a change of thinking. We turn from our way to God's way. And we start looking to Him. We start trusting Him. We allow Him to be our shepherd. You know, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, is such a tremendous book. Genesis teaches three truths that are just so important. Genesis teaches that we have been created by God. Secondly, the book of Genesis teaches that we have sinned. We have fallen away from the Lord. We are sinners. And thirdly, we need to be redeemed. Created by God, fallen, and need to be redeemed. And that's what the Good Shepherd's all about. It tells us in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So what do people do this time of year? They'll get new outfits. Like, that's okay, that'll fix it. I'll get you a new dress, honey, and you'll feel a lot better. I'll get you a new dress. Get a new suit. I've already told, mentioning to folks last Sunday, you'll see them this Sunday. They'll show up at the sunrise service with a suit on. I mean, please. I'm like wearing jeans, and these folks are like trying to make the pastor look like a slob or something. I mean, they're showing up with suits on, you know. And somehow it's equated with, you know, I'll have a new beginning. I'll put new clothes on. And putting new clothes on does not change your character. It doesn't change the person that you are. And so this time of year we have Lent where people are giving up stuff. And I told my wife on the way over, I'm just like so bummed. I have not had a fillet of fish this entire Lent. I'm like, I love fillet of fish. It was like my favorite. And I told her, I haven't even had one. I'm like angry right now. It's like, I haven't even had one, you know. But it's like you have Lent, you give up stuff and all this stuff. And it's like as if somehow by doing this, we're going to appease God, we're going to be better for it, and we'll be acceptable to God. No. Psalm 32:1 says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Romans 4:6, just as David also speaks of the blessings on the man whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. See, that's what God wants to do, and that's what changes everything. Takes away the penalty of sin, and then comes the power over sin. Through what Jesus willingly did. He says, now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. And again, sheep were designed to have a shepherd. I mean, they're birthed into this planet to be shepherd. They need a shepherd. The very nature of sin is to live independently from God. Man thinks he can fix it and can fix his own problems. And that's an absolute lie. Man cannot fix it. The human reasoning is those that are weak are in need of God. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with saying, I'm that weakling. I need God so desperately. I need a shepherd that will show me the way. I need a shepherd that will help me when I'm fearful. I need a shepherd that tells me enough's enough. That's what I need. I need a shepherd. And I'll be the first to admit, I'm weak. I need that. But you know, Paul makes it clear that 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you, power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So the results of the cross, why is it so important? Well, let me just put it together, and this is why it's important. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ makes possible the forgiveness of our sins, leading to the conversion and the changing of our heart. Also, it is again giving us power over sin and us following the shepherd, us being committed to allowing him to shepherd us. I want to close tonight with just three thoughts of application. I want to look at these points in closing. Number one, access to God has been made available to all through the all-sufficient and willing sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. 1 Peter 2:24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Do we believe that? Do we believe that this evening? And let me just say that we do believe it is not enough. The next question is, what have we done about it? Have we trusted Jesus? It's not enough to intellectually assent to those things and agree with those things. We have to actually engage ourselves and believe in him and trust him. Number two, the cross brings freedom from the penalty of sin and breaks the power of sin so that a child of God can live through the new power of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:24, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Have I experienced God's power? Am I being controlled by sin, or can I say through God's power no to sin? And thirdly, the very nature of sin is to live independently from God. The person with the new birth willingly submits to God, his shepherd. Now that's a mark, that's an acid test of someone that is truly born again. Do they follow Jesus? Do they have no problem admitting they're weak and they're in need of him? They believe and trust in him. Verse 25, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Do you know Jesus Christ this evening? I mean, it's not enough to even to be able to recite to someone what Good Friday is all about. I mean, that's a good start. But if we have never met the Savior of Good Friday, it avails to nothing. It doesn't mean a thing. It's not enough to know the facts of Good Friday. We need to know the Savior of the Good Friday. That's what we need to know. We need to know that he died for me. He died in my place. I place my faith in him, and the penalty of sin has been taken off. It's no longer a burden. Not only that, because I have trusted him, Christ has given me power now to live a holy life. And thirdly, I have no if, ands, or but. I am under the shepherd. I am following his direction. I hope you can say that tonight. And if you can't, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that this evening. We're going to pray, and after we get done praying, we're gonna let's all stand right now. We're gonna pray right now, and then after that, we're gonna close with a song. And if you want prayer tonight, maybe you're not sure tonight. Maybe you don't have that assurance that the penalty of your sins has been forgiven. Every one of us tonight should know that. 1 John said, "These things I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life." You can know that you know that you know that you belong to Christ, you've been forgiven of your sins, and you're his property. You should know that. You say, well, you can't know. Yes, you can know. You should know. You have to know. So tonight, if you don't know that tonight, you better come for prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you tonight for your word. I thank you for these precious people you brought out tonight, Lord, on this Good Friday. And I pray that you have spoken to every one of us. Every one of us are in need of the shepherd. Every one of us, we were created to be shepherded, literally, to be led by a shepherd. And how we're so bent towards going our own way. And so I pray tonight that we would go your way, that we would surrender ourselves to you this evening. I pray for any here tonight that are just wrestling right now with that fact. They're wrestling about turning their lives over to you, that tonight, Lord, they would surrender to you. They would surrender to the will of God. The very reason you birthed them on this earth was to receive you. So let them reach out in faith and acknowledge who you are and what you came to do so that they might experience life, life eternal. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to close with a song. If God has spoken to you this evening and you'd like prayer, we'll